Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Our opening Psalter this afternoon is Psalter 172. Psalter 172, we sing all the stanzas. Praise waits in Zion, Lord, for thee, there we will pay our vow. We read the Word of God this afternoon as it comes to us in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew 18, reading the verses 15 through 35. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 15. Hear the word of God. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So far the reading of the Word of God. We turn this afternoon to our Heidelberg Catechism, again to Lord's Day 51, which you can find on page 86 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 51, page 86, question and answer 126. Which is the fifth petition? This is referring, of course, to the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. So far the reading of the Word of God and our confession. May the Lord bless it to our hearts this afternoon. We'll sing in response from Psalter number 83. Psalter number 83, all the three stanzas. Lord's Day 7 of our Heidelberg Catechism, the question is asked, what is then necessary for a Christian to believe? And we are reminded here that to be saved, we must believe certain things. And those things are contained for us in the Gospel. The answer is all things promised us in the Gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. And then the next question is, what are these articles? And then we have the Apostles' Creed, which is a summary of all the things that we must believe, for they are all the things that God has revealed to us in His Word. And as I read the Apostles' Creed again this afternoon, let us also speak these words in our heart out of faith in this triune God whom we worship and serve. Say with me in your heart, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead, He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Sing in response to the sermon this afternoon, Psalter 233, the first three stanzas. Beloved congregation, society today is awash in debt. Many people today are spending far more than they earn. And that forces them sometimes to take out loans, usually at very high rates of interest. And that in turn only drives them deeper and deeper into debt. And this is true not only personally within many families across our country, but nationwide. We as a country are almost swallowed up by debt. According to an article published in the Financial Post in September of last year, the level of debt held by Canadians currently exceeds our gross domestic product at 100.5%. That means we are spending 0.5% more than the value of goods that our country produces in any given year. According to the same article, the ratio of credit market debt to disposable household income climbed to 167.6% between April and June from 165.2% in the first quarter of the year. That means we're spending 65 cents more for every dollar that we receive in income. One more statistic, the total credit market debt was $1.97 trillion at the end of the second quarter. This is last year's figures. While consumer credit alone reached $585.8 billion and mortgage debt stood at $1.29 trillion. That's in a small country like Canada with about 35, 36 million people. Now, the point of all of this is that we as a society are sinking further and further into debt. And if present trends continue, we will soon find ourselves and our nation completely and utterly bankrupt. Now, as serious as that situation is, I wonder if you realize that we have an even greater debt. Yes, we have an even more serious debt problem than can be described in financial terms. In fact, it's not a financial debt at all, but it is a spiritual debt. And it's a debt not owed to some bank or some other financial institution, but it is a debt that we owe to God. And that debt must be repaid. If it is not repaid, we will perish. And I'm referring, of course, to our debt of sin. Our debt of sin is so great that it threatens to destroy us. And this debt cannot simply be canceled the way sometimes governments do when they loan money to a third world country that can't possibly be repaid. They just write it off. They just cancel the debt. That can't be done here. This debt of which I am speaking must be paid back. It must be paid back by ourselves or by another. And our Lord knows this. And this is why when He set about to teach His disciples how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, He includes this fifth petition, "Forgive us our debts." And then He adds this, "as we forgive our debtors." And by including this petition in the Lord's Prayer, our Lord and Savior is teaching us that this mountain of debt that you and I have accumulated can be repaid. It can be forgiven. It can be canceled. But only in the way of faithful, believing confession as we come to the Lord in prayer, and then only on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that thought in mind and the Lord's help, we want to consider this petition under this theme: the believer prays for the forgiveness of sins. The believer prays for the forgiveness of sins. I want to consider three thoughts tonight. First of all, the acknowledgement contained in this prayer. Secondly, the ground implied by this prayer. And then thirdly, the resolution attached to this prayer. The acknowledgement contained in this prayer, the ground implied by this prayer, and the resolution attached to this prayer. Congregation, when we pray the fifth petition, "forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," we are acknowledging something. We are acknowledging something that we must come to grips with sooner rather than later. It is that you and I and every single person on the face of this planet is in serious debt. There's nothing worse than being in debt. The debt is like a dark cloud that hangs over your head and follows you wherever you go. Sometimes people accumulate so much debt that they cannot possibly pay it all back. And they have to declare bankruptcy, and they have to live with the consequences of that declaration for the rest of their lives. But as I said a moment ago, this debt that we owe is not a financial debt, it's not a monetary debt, but it is a debt of sin. You and I are indebted to God because of our sin. Now, why is sin called a debt? Why does Jesus use that word here? There are different words for sin in the Bible. There's transgressions, there's iniquity. They all have different meanings, different nuances. But here, Jesus deliberately uses the word debt. And He's seeking here to compare our sins to debt. And in what way is sin a debt? Why is sin called a debt? Let me give you two reasons. First of all, because sin and debts have the same cause. Sin and debts have the same cause. I come into debt when I fail to pay that which I owe. And the same is true when it comes to sin. As our Creator, God demands from us perfect obedience. He demands that we love Him and that we serve Him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And when we fail to do this, when we fail to give what God justly requires of us, then we become indebted to Him. And the more we sin, the greater our debt becomes. So sin and debts have the same cause, but they also have the same consequence. If I fail to pay back what I owe to someone, that person can sue me, can take me to a court of law and sue me until he gets back what I owe him. In olden days, they would throw you into debtor's prison, and you'd have to be in debtor's prison until such time as the money could be repaid. And so it is with sin. God demands from us perfect obedience. And if I don't give that, if we don't give that to God, then we deserve to be punished. And for those reasons, sin is rightly called a debt. They have the same cause, and they have the same consequences. But sin is not just any ordinary kind of debt. According to the Puritan Thomas Watson, sin is the worst debt that anyone can ever have. And he mentions a number of ways in which this is the case. He says, first of all, sin is the worst debt because no matter how hard we may try, we can never, ever repay it. Nothing we say to God, nothing we do for God can pay this debt down, much less take it away. In fact, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger with each and every passing day. The debt that we owe to God gets bigger, can never be repaid. Secondly, sin is the worst debt because it is owed to God. Not just owed to my neighbor, not just owed to some nameless banker who works for some bank someplace or to some credit card company. No, the debt that we owe is owed to God. And God is an infinite being. He is infinite in His holiness. And that means that when we sin against Him, we deserve infinite punishment. And that means it's even the more impossible to pay back this debt. Thirdly, sin is the worst debt because we commit so many kinds of sins. Isn't this why the Lord Jesus uses the plural here? He doesn't say forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors, but forgive us our debts. He uses the plural because there are so many kinds of sins that we commit. We think of original sin, the sin that we inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. And then we think of our actual sins. We think of sins of omission, the things that we're supposed to do that we don't. We think of sins of commission, the things that we're not supposed to do but we do anyway. The sins of our mind, sins of thought, sins of word, sins of deed, premeditated sins, sins done in ignorance, infrequent sins, habitual sins, public sins, private sins, sins done in secret. All of these sins, they're without number and without limit. Fourthly, sin is the worst debt because it can never be forgiven, at least not without payment of some kind. If I loan someone some money, it's within my power to forgive the loan. I may do that because it's my money. But God can't do that. God cannot just forgive sins. He cannot simply sweep our sins under the rug, so to sweep. He cannot simply let bygones be bygones. That would be a violation of His justice and a violation of His holiness. Payment for sin must be made. Fifthly, sin is the worst debt because it incurs the greatest punishment. And what is the punishment for sin? It's death. God said to Adam and Eve, when He put them in the Garden of Eden, "Of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die." It's the greatest penalty. Death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. And so sin is a great debt. Do you realize that, congregation? Have you come to see that for yourself, personally? Now, sin is dealt with very lightly, very superficially, even in the Christian church today, but certainly by people from the world, and they think sin is no big deal, and sin is just kind of a joke, even. People laugh about sin. They mock sin. But it must not be so among us. We must come to see sin for what it really is. And we must come also to grieve over our sins and to confess our sins and to bring them before the Lord and ask the Lord to forgive us our sins and to flee from sin, to be set free from the dominion and the power of sin. Oh, do you desire that this afternoon? Are you laboring under conviction of sin this afternoon? Listen, I have good news for you. And the good news is this, that this mountain of sin that you and I have been accumulating from the day of our conception can be completely wiped away. Yes, the God whom we serve as a God who is willing and able to forgive sins. But on what basis does He do that? That brings me to my second point. We've seen that we have sinned greatly against God. Our sins are like a mountain of debt that keeps on getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Now, what can we do about this debt? How can we get rid of it? Well, we can't do this ourselves. There are many people who try. In fact, the basic premise of all the major world religions, whether that be Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism, even some false versions of Christianity, the basic premise is this, that man can and must do something to pay off his debt to God. Man must perform some religious rituals. He must do some good deeds. He must give a certain amount of money. He must say certain words. And they think that by doing these things, they can somehow pay God off, so to speak, and even regain His favor. But this is completely not true. The fact is, congregation, we can do nothing in and of ourselves to pay this debt to God. And the reason for that is very simple, because everything that we do is tainted by sin. And as such, it's completely unacceptable to God, because God demands a perfect satisfaction. He demands a perfect payment. And even if, theoretically, we could pay the debt for one sin, as soon as we paid off the debt for that one sin, we would turn around and commit another sin. And we'd have to pay that debt off as well. So, it's utterly hopeless. You and I can never, ever pay that debt of sin. There's only one way that that debt of sin can be paid. And it is the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Catechism says as much in Lord's Day 51. We confess there that when we ask God to forgive us our sins, we're asking Him, and I quote, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. And then there are these words, and they are the most crucial words of this Lord's Day. For the sake of Christ's blood. That's the basis. That's the ground upon which God, in His grace, forgives sins. It's the blood. The blood of Christ. What's this referring to? Well, it's referring, of course, to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That's where He shed His blood. And this is the reason why God can forgive sin. It's not because of anything in us. Not because of anything that we do or we say. It's not on the basis of our religious observance. It's not on the basis of our good intentions. It's not on the basis even of our sorrow and repentance. It is solely on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ that God forgives sin. Now, why is that the only basis? Why can't we contribute something towards our own redemption? Why is it that we can't do anything to earn the favor of God and to pay down this debt? Why must it be the death of Christ? Well, first of all, why must it be death? Well, it must be death, because that's the penalty for sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so we have to die. But not just any death will do. Not just any death will satisfy the wrath of God. The death that will satisfy the wrath of God must be the most painful, the most humiliating, and the most cursed death imaginable. What kind of death is that, you say? Well, it's the death of the cross. It's death by crucifixion. And the one who dies on that cross cannot just be an ordinary human being. He must be fully God and fully man in one person. Fully man because it was man who sinned. And it would be a violation of God's justice for Him to punish another creature for the sin that God, that man has committed. It would be a violation of God's justice if he punished an angel or some kind of animal for the sin that we ourselves had committed. He must be fully man. But He must also be fully God. As our catechism explains, because God demands a perfect satisfaction for sin. And that's something that we are utterly incapable of rendering. And only God can sustain the wrath of God against sin so as to deliver others from it. Well, there's only one person in the entire world who met those qualifications and who died that kind of death. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross because it was the only way to pay that debt of sin. He died, beloved, so that you and I might live. Oh, how thankful we should be for the fact that Christ died on the cross. How thankful we should be that He shed His precious blood. Because you see, if He did not do that, if He simply remained in heaven in the bosom of His Father, enjoying all the glory and the riches of heaven and never have come to this earth, if He had never humbled Himself to take upon Himself our flesh and blood, and to go to the cross and allow His body to be nailed to the cross, then there would be no hope for any of us. Forgiveness would be impossible. and we would all perish in our sins. But in Christ, God makes a way of escape. He is the door. The door through which we may enter into eternal life. And through His atoning sacrifice on the cross, that mountain of debt that we have accumulated all of our life long, we continue to this very day, is completely and utterly wiped away. And the slate is wiped completely clean. I think it's the prophet Micah who says that when God forgives sins, He casts them into the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. The penalty is completely paid. And when we believe on this Savior, when we trust in Him and embrace His sacrifice and Christ Himself, then His payment becomes ours. And we are acquitted at the judgment seat of God, and we may enter into that life that He has earned for all of His own. Yes, congregation, there is forgiveness. But it is only to be found in Christ. Do you believe that with all of your heart this afternoon? And sometimes even God's people can struggle with this, you know, and we look at ourselves and we look at our sins and we seem to commit the same sins again and again. And it makes us depressed even. Because sometimes even wonder, is God really going to forgive me? I've provoked Him so often. I've done the same sin so many times. Oh, and the thoughts of my mind, the things that I think about. And we can even wonder, is this really true? Can God really forgive? Will God really wipe the slate completely clean? And what about those things that we did when we were younger? They still haunt us after so many years. Sins of youth. David prayed that, didn't he? Remember not the sins of my youth. Can those sins also be forgiven? And what about my unbelief? And my lack of faith, and my lack of love, and my coldness towards God, and my lack of zeal for Him, and for His church, and for His Word, can that also be forgiven? Oh, yes, it can. There's not a single sin, apart from the sin against the Holy Spirit, there's not a single sin that cannot and will not be forgiven if we come to the Lord with a broken and a contrite spirit. And we lay them out before Him, and we confess our sins before Him, and we say, oh, God, forgive me. And He will. You remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican in the temple, and the Pharisee stood there, and he trounced out all of his virtues, and he said, God, I thank You that I am not like other men, and I do this, and I do that, and I do the other thing, and I'm not like that publican over there, and there he was. The far corner of the temple, beating upon his breast and saying, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. And Jesus says, and that man went home justified, and not the other. All of our sins can be forgiven and will be forgiven if we ask Him. And so we need to go to the Lord, congregation. Every day again. Because you see, those sins, they begin to accumulate every day again, don't they? And we go to bed at night and we pray, Lord, forgive me for all of my sins. And He does. We may believe that. And then the next morning starts. And it goes okay for a little while. And we think that we're on the right track and we're not committing too many sins, and then something happens. and we say something or a thought comes up in our mind that we know is not pleasing to the Lord, we do something and the sins begin all over again. And we begin to build that mountain of debt again. And this is why we need to pray this petition every day. Every day, Lord, forgive my sins. Forgive my debts. Are you doing that? Are you doing that believing that He will? Well, this petition assures us that God is willing and able to forgive sins. But there's a rider on this. He's only willing to forgive sins as we are willing to forgive others. That brings me to my third and final point, the resolution attached to this prayer. Notice that after teaching us to pray for the forgiveness of our debts, our Lord adds these words, and they're important words. He says, as we forgive our debtors. Now, what does that mean? First of all, let's be clear what this does not mean. This does not mean that our forgiving our debtors is some kind of an example to God for what He needs to do to us. In other words, that we say to God, God, look at me, look at how I forgive those who have sinned against me. Now you have to do the same. No. Nor does this phrase mean that our forgiveness is the ground or the basis upon which God must forgive us. No, when we pray as we forgive our debtors, we are asking God, as our catechism also says, to forgive us even as we feel this evidence of Thy grace, because it's only by God's grace, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. In other words, when we ask God to forgive us for the wrongs that we have committed against Him, there must at the same time be a willingness, a resolve to forgive others the wrongs that they have committed against us. Whether those wrongs were committed recently or a long time ago, and even if they don't ask for it. We had a discussion about this in Bible study a few weeks ago, and I had to do some more thinking about it. I do believe that the Lord here commands us to forgive even when our brother doesn't ask for it. And not only must we forgive, but we must also try to forget. Now, sometimes I admit that's hard. In fact, sometimes it's impossible. Sometimes people will do and say things that make it very difficult, if not impossible, to forgive them, much less to forget about them. I know that. Sometimes even the people that are closest to us can hurt us in ways that are so deep. And then we come across this petition and we say, Lord, I can't do that. That's too hard. As we forgive our debtors, Lord, do you not know what that person did to me? Do you not know what that person said to me? Don't you understand how much that person hurt me? Oh, yes, the Lord knows. And yet He says to us, I want you to forgive them. And I want you to forget. Try to forget what they have done. What do I mean by forgetting? I mean this. I mean, we may not hold a grudge against someone for our whole life. You know, sometimes people do that, and somebody does or says something to them, and they're upset and they hold on to that grudge for years. And they never let it go. And God says to us, I don't want you to live like that. Why not? Because that's a bondage, you see. You see, forgiveness is liberating. Forgiveness says that I'm not going to be affected by how much you hurt me. I'm going to rise above that by God's grace and with His help. I'm going to stand above it all. And I'm going to live my life the way God wants me to live my life, to Him and to His glory. I don't want to be bound. I don't want to be shackled. I don't want to be burdened with hurt and pain. So God says, forgive. Forget. Don't hold a grudge. You see, forgiveness that refuses to forget is not forgiveness at all. One commentator that I read says, this is kind of humorous, but it gets the point. He says, it's like the man who says he's buried the hatchet, and then he's left the handle sticking up out of the ground. That's not how God forgives. And that's not how we ought to forgive either. When God forgives, as I said already, Micah says it, He casts all of our sins into the depths of the sea. I had an elder in Monarch who used to say, based on that verse, he said, yeah, and God throws all those sins in the depths of the sea, and then He puts a sign up and He says, no fishing. I always thought that was kind of humorous. That is, gets to the point though, doesn't it? God doesn't want us to dredge those sins. He doesn't dredge those sins back up again. And he doesn't say, well, you remember when you did this? And He doesn't want us to do that either in our relationship to one another. We must forgive. And if we don't do that, congregation, that God says here in this petition, we have no right to expect God to forgive us. Isn't it exactly the point that Jesus is making in the parable of the unmerciful servant, which we read together earlier? You know the parable. There was the servant who owed his master a fantastic sum of money, 10,000 talents. That's the equivalent of tens of millions of dollars. Impossible sum to ever repay. And one day the master called his servant to him and said, I want you to pay back all that money that I owed you. And the servant was distraught. There's no way he could do this. And so he falls on his knees before his master and he pleads with him and he asks him to give him some more time. And the master was moved with compassion. And not only did he give him more time, but he forgave the whole debt. He said, okay, it's okay. You don't have to pay me a single cent. I forgive the whole debt. And then the man went out and he came across one of his fellow servants who also owed him some money. Not very much, a few hundred pence. The Bible says it's a mere pittance compared to what the man owed to his master. And when he demanded payment, the servant, his fellow servant, begged him for patience, but the man refused to listen. And he had him cast into prison until the debt should be repaid. Now the other servants heard about this, and they were very upset, very disturbed by this. And they told the king, the master. And the master summoned his servant to him and he said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And we read that the king was very angry and had him also cast into prison until he repaid the entire debt. And then to drive the point home, Jesus says this. He said, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart. You see, this isn't just a matter of words. This isn't just a matter of, you know, somebody comes to me and says, I'm sorry I did such and such a thing. Will you forgive me? And then we say, yeah, I forgive you. Or, what's even worse, we just say, well, don't worry about it. Just forget about it. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness must be from the heart. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You see the point? If we don't forgive, we have no right to expect God to forgive us, especially since we owe God so much more. Well, congregation, is this your resolve this afternoon? Let me ask you, are you at odds with someone? Could be your spouse. Could be a brother or sister in the congregation. Could be a co-worker. Somebody who's done something to you that really hurts you, really bothers you. And to top it all off, the person hasn't even asked for forgiveness. Before you go to bed tonight, forgive that person from the heart. This is what God wants us to do. This is what pleases Him. This is what gives joy and liberty in the Christian life. Forgive. Not just once. Not just seven times, as Peter said. Peter thought he was doing a pretty good job by forgiving seven times. And Jesus says, no, Peter. 70 times 7. And don't do the math there, because Jesus is not meant to be taken literally. He means an infinite number of times. Just as we sin against God an infinite number of times, so we need to forgive our brother an infinite number of times. You say, that's hard. Yeah, it's hard. But listen, when you think for a moment of how much God forgives us every single day, and you think about that great big mountain of debt that you and I have accumulated, that God has completely wiped clean. That 10,000 talents, no, that 10 trillion talents of sins that we have committed against God, that God has graciously forgiven us. When we think of that, is it really too much? Is it really impossible to forgive our neighbor? Oh, much rather, forgiving our neighbor should be done with joy and thankfulness. Yes, thankfulness. You see, we're still in that part of the catechism dealing with thankfulness, aren't we? And forgiving our brother is an expression of our thankfulness unto God. Oh, may the Lord give us that grace, congregation, to forgive and to keep on forgiving, till the day when the Lord Jesus comes again and He will remove all sin from us. And then we will have no more sins to confess, and we'll never have to ask for forgiveness anymore. Wouldn't that be wonderful? For we shall be perfect even as He is perfect. And we shall glorify and praise His name forever. Amen.